fallen, mile homes are calling, tall pines are humming, Christmas times are coming.
Can't you hear them bells ringing, ringing, joy to all, everyone singing, when it's snowing I'll be going back to my country home.
Christmas times are coming, Christmas times are coming, Christmas times are coming, and I know I'm going home.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together. It's Tuesday, December 13th, 2016. We have a lot to fit in, so we'll pick up right where we left off yesterday, continuing this Moody special titled The Lesser Characters of Christmas. So far we heard about Elizabeth and Zechariah, and some about Mary, but we'll continue learning about these shepherds.
What is that noise?
Where is it coming from?
The bright light up there!
No!
For men accustomed to living outdoors, facing wolves and lions, the vision that appeared in the heavens must have truly been disturbing, given their reaction of terror. Once again, Naeem Khoury.
Their fear concerning what they've seen from the lightning and the angels and all of that, they didn't know what they were expecting, why this took place. It's something strange happened to them. I think that night especially, they didn't know what's going on till later on they found out that Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem.
Nazar Tuma is pastor of the Church of the Nazarene in Nazareth. His take on the shepherds' knocking knees?
They should be afraid, you know. Angels don't appear every day, and I believe their presence have some kind of power in it that causes you to tremble. It's the presence of God, you know. The angels are just, they are his serving spirits, you know, of God that get out and do his will.
And what is it those shepherds saw gazing into the sky?
The great light could include many angels in that scene, but because we don't know the number, but we can assume it was a choir, a beautiful choir singing.
It's just possible that the shepherds, abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks, that special night were special shepherds. Roy Schwartz.
I believe those shepherds were Levitical shepherds who were guarding the sheep that were going to be used for the sacrificial system of the sacrificial offerings in the temple. And so that light was all over the place in Beit Lechem, the house of bread where the bread of life was going to be born. And it probably, you know, shined in great brilliance.
As for God's choice of shepherds being the first to hear the birth announcement, Nader Abamsha suggests there is a practical wisdom in God's choice. Nader serves as director of the YMCA Rehabilitation Program in Bethlehem.
Shepherds are the people who are moving around, meeting people and spreading the news, and they are the best people who can say this happened. And they are meeting together, they are, exchanging of their animals. So I believe it's, from practical point of view, it's a very practical, very wise idea to send a message to those people who are moving around and talking to everybody, and they are not just sitting in that exact town or village, because shepherds usually move.
For Menno Kalischer, there's a literary irony, even a play on words, in the biblical account of the shepherds.
Well, shepherds came to see the real shepherd. That's how I would see that, really. And they may consider to be simple people by the rest of the nation. That could be right. But here, simple have seen the light. And you see it all through the gospel. The blind have seen the Lord. The unworthy accepted God. The bottom line is that God does not need a professor in order to do his job. All the rest, the Spirit of the Lord will do.
From Moody Radio, you're listening to The Lesser Characters of Christmas. Among those lesser characters, Simeon and Anna, both elderly, both familiar faces at the temple complex.
Simeon and Anna,
are two that appear in the Gospel of Luke after the narrative of the birth of Jesus, when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus up to the temple so that he can be dedicated.
Dr. Paul Wright is president of Jerusalem University and helps us understand a bit more about the scene.
I would imagine that someone like an Anna or a Simeon, who spend a lot of time in the temple, getting along in life, the further we get in life, the more reflective we become, both in terms of what have I done, what legacy am I going to leave, am I going to see something happen before I die that is going to allow me to die in peace and hope that life can be better for those coming after me. We tend to think about these things. People who are, 20 tend not to, they tend to do it. We tend to think about it, you might say. And Anna and Simeon, I think, are people like this.
Menno Kalischer.
Well, you take Simeon and this elderly lady, Anna, Chana in Hebrew, yes? There is no Anna in Hebrew. Chana. And the idea is God's grace. Can you believe? His name is God Heard. Her name is God's grace. God shows mercy and grace. And the God who gives mercy, the God who hears, brought these people into the temple.
Dr. Charlie Dyer underscores that the fact that both Simeon and Anna were advanced in years was no accident. And to a culture, any culture, that worships youth and dismisses the elderly, the Christmas story offers a return to reverence.
Anna herself was married for a while and then a widow for a long time. And so Luke's paying special attention to these elderly, the ones who were wise, godly, and certainly that came with the age and walking with the Lord over a long period of time. As the young couple come in with the new baby, so we have the new birth and this young Messiah who's still just a child, and you have the elderly recognizing it and responding in a way that just is pointing everybody around them. That's the one. He's the Messiah. The elderly are pointing the way to the young one and saying, he's the one. Follow him.
So Simeon and Anna are in the temple. But what might the scene have been like as they met there day after day? A Mayor Nicola of Nazareth Village.
It's a big, huge area that have some rooms and halls that you can meet people, you can worship God, you can pray. So in addition, you can meet many, many people that come, especially if you're a rabbi or a prophet, as the Bible says about Hannah. So they can come to consult them and to pray and to ask their recommendations about many, many things.
With very little imagination, you can see the temple columns rising, hear the sounds of sacrificial doves and lambs as the crowds gather in great number. Meanwhile, priests have their eyes on an old man in the corner.
Look, the old one. He's there again.
And where's the surprise? My family has served here some 20 years, and he's never failed to show up a single day. Simeon.
That's the old man?
That's him.
And Simeon's never missed a single day of prayer? Not even one.
Think of it. 2 decades in this corner of the temple complex. And Simeon never misses.
So what's he praying about? He looks determined.
Go walk over to his corner for yourself. Simeon won't notice or care. Great God, most mighty one, exalted one, I beseech you, show us the consolation of Israel. Show us the anointed one. Let my eyes rest on him, as you have promised, O Lord. Show us the light.
Come, Mary. Let's head over to that corner.
Sovereign Lord, what is this? Who is it comes this way?
Joseph? Look at that old man. He acts like he's expecting us.
Is it you? You finally come.
Sir, I'm Joseph of Nazareth.
Sir.
This is Mary, my wife, and the baby is...
No, so you have come. Say no more. I know who he is. The little one in your wife's arms.
What?
Sir, he is the promised one. hold him. If we... Oh. Oh, Lord, you are releasing your bond servant to depart in peace. According to your word, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Oh, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel.
If you just joined us, you're listening to The Lesser Characters of Christmas. But the story of Simeon and Anna, or Hannah, was never intended to be merely parenthetical. We might see them as lesser characters, but God does not. Again, Menno Kelischer.
This is the great thing, that people don't pay attention to that. Usually it's the sub-story, that people look at it as if it's the yellow pages. You know, just flip quick. Who needs to remember numbers, you know? This is part of the picture. This is part of the colors. And if you take them out, it's as if to take the yellow away from the flower. Every yellow, every green, every pink, every something, it's part of the full picture God created.
But seeing that picture, understanding that picture, required a significant component of faith.
And here is Simeon. Shimon says, I'm waiting to see the salvation of God. And did you ever think about it? When you speak about salvation, you think about something big, like who knows, like a Schwarzenegger, with a big muscle to move all the enemies. And here they brought you the Redeemer in a diaper. Listen, to see a baby that everyone holds and in danger that you will not slip your fingers and fall, and to look at him as a Redeemer of the world, God in a diaper?
With the twin perspectives of time and history, the shocking faith of Simeon and Hannah comes across as, well, less shocking. But we must not take their confidence in God for granted.
You need a lot of faith to be serious and to come and say, I'm ready to die in this moment. I've seen the salvation of God. And what did you see? You didn't see the cross. You didn't see anything. You didn't see any miracle. What did you see? God in a diaper?
If faith was the key, then Hannah, or Anna, found the door to her own comprehension wide open. Here again is Dr. Paul Wright.
Anna, I think in particular, she's the one who Luke mentions is of the tribe of Asher. And I think that's just not a detail that we can skip. And we read early on in the book of Kings, when Solomon was building the temple, he ended up, in order to pay for the wood and the labor and all of that, he ended up actually giving a good portion of the tribe, the land of the tribe of Asher, to Phoenicia. And early on, Asher's territorial integrity was compromised. And to think that 1,000 years later, here's a gal in the temple who remembers that she came from that tribe, even though that tribe was basically disinherited 1,000 years before she was born, tells me that she in particular was somebody who would not let her roots go, and somebody who said, I am going to maintain God's promises of the past, and I am going to ensure, to the extent that I can, that those promises, or at least look forward to those promises being fulfilled, at least in the generation after me. I think she's a very interesting lady.
In reading Luke's gospel, we discover that Anna's appearance in the story, her boisterous proclamation of Messiah's birth, followed right on the heels of Simeon's prayer. It was as if she had been cued by God himself. And indeed she had. So try to imagine the double shock that must have been Mary and Joseph's as they tried to sift through what was supposed to be an ordinary dedication at the temple.
May the name of the Almighty be forever praised. Blessed be Yahweh, for his unfailing love. Look, come see. The child, this child, he is the one. He is the promised one.
Joseph, who is she?
I don't know. A prophetess for sure.
Come see. This little baby is the long-awaited one who will set Jerusalem free.
She speaks of our baby, our Jesus, this way.
Amazing.
He is the anointed one, the promised one. Come, come and see. Come and meet your deliverer.
Consider Hannah, an 84-year-old woman, who had spent more than half a century in the sorrow of widowhood. Here she is, suddenly rejoicing as she had never rejoiced before.
And though Hannah was a prophetess all her life, here was the ultimate prophecy. Yet the entire scene could never have occurred apart from her raw belief in the promises of Yahweh.
You know how much faith this Hannah needed to have to go out of the temple and to shout to everyone, I've seen the grace of God, the Redeemer. And everyone says, where? In a diaper in the temple. Can you believe that?
We can't help but wonder how much Hannah and Simeon really understood about the Messiah to be born. Did they fully grasp his mission and his ultimate destiny on the cross? Of course, we can never know for sure. But we do get some hints from Scripture. Amer Nicola.
I think that they knew that Messiah is going to suffer, because in many prophecies in the Old Testament, we read about that. We read in Isaiah 53 about his agony, and in Psalms 22. But if that was that they understood that he's going to be on the cross specifically, I don't think, and it doesn't matter. The matter is the salvation, the suffering, the redemption, that he is the one that's going to put himself instead of his people. That's what is important.
Menno Kalischer weighs in on the discussion.
Did Simeon saw everything? I don't know. But I can guess that it did. Because if you really go to the Hebrew words of atonement, and you live next to the temple to see the rivers of blood that goes there daily, and you know it should be your blood, and someone else pay for it, you know what it means. For many people today, every word about redeeming and redemption, it's theory. They know nothing about the real price. It's like a small baby look at his father, put a plastic card into an ATM, take money, and he think, great, put more, take more money. He doesn't know that sweat is after this ATM machine, the sweat of his parents to work and to fill up the bank account with money. It's like telling your kids, I'll pay for your schooling, and they think, oh, it's free. What free? I sweat blood to pay for your schooling. And God said, oh, salvation is free. Just accept the blood of Christ. Little you know that behind this statement, someone pays for his life to provide a ticket. Did Simeon know that? Absolutely yes. Otherwise, you don't know what salvation is.
The remarkable lives of Simeon and Hannah offer a powerful testimony. Though society might favor the young, God sometimes reserves his most important tasks for the elderly.
So concerning Simeon and Hannah, so beautiful to look at them. And I wish I will have the faith they have. I have all the Bible written, prophecies have been fulfilled. I can go to the place and say, it is done. They lived in a time where it was just forming in front of their eyes before the end result was there. And they rejoiced as if they are enjoying the last episode. We are lacking people of faith like Hannah and Simeon.
The Lesser Characters of Christmas comes to you from Moody Radio.
Menno Kalischer referred to people of faith and how we lack them today. But people of faith come in different packages. Some are elderly and obscure. others wealthy, and people of influence. Take the account of the wise men. Scripture says they came from the east, but leaves us no other details. So what's our best guess as to who these men were and where they came from? Dr. Michael Van Lanningham.
We really don't know. It could be that they were from Egypt. I heard one Christian scholar who is Iranian say that, in fact, they were from Iran. My guess is that they might very well be from what might be considered ancient Persia, inasmuch as that's where Daniel was. Daniel ministered then. The copy of his book almost certainly would have circulated at least among the Jewish people then. It's possible that these wise men may have been Jewish people, but probably not. But they may have been people who were familiar with Daniel's prophecy about this coming future Messiah.
Roy Schwartz agrees with the Daniel connection.
They're from, I believe, the land of Daniel. I believe these wise men were, in fact, probably the offspring of disciples of Daniel. Daniel, of course, was a man of God who saved the neck of the Babylonians. And so I believe these men were disciples of Daniel who feared God, just like Nebuchadnezzar, who came to faith under Daniel through his ministry. And reading Daniel's writings, they came to realize, based on the timing that's in the weeks of Daniel, the 69th week of Daniel, they determined that Messiah must have come.
But how they came, how those wise men knew where to find Messiah, is at the heart of their story. The Bible speaks of a special star, a unique light.
And I believe that light that led them was, in fact, the Shekhinah, the glory of God, the very same light that led the children of Israel through the wilderness, pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day.
It adds up to a delicious mystery. Fortunately, we are not left in suspense.
So these wise men knew that something incredible was going to happen, that God was going to set the stage for Israel becoming a light to the nations, to fulfill the great commission that God had called Israel to be. And they were going to be the ones to see the beginning of this new covenant.
But climb up on a camel. Feel the rough hairs of its neck as you shield your face from a Middle Eastern wind swirling with expectation. You've joined the wise men.
It makes no sense, Gaspar.
I know. 73 days of desert sun.
73 nights of wind and cold.
Yes, and the star rests here, Melchior. Such a barren town.
You both sound as if you regret making the journey.
No. What we regret is not stopping earlier for a meal.
What name does this place go by?
Bethlehem. That's the name told us by the leaders in Jerusalem.
Bethlehem. The house of bread.
But surely not the house of a king.
Melchior, Gaspar, you both say it makes no sense. But what sense is there in pursuing a thing whose origin is mystery and whose destiny is unknown?
Perhaps you're right, Balthasar. The prophecies are different. The stars are different.
So? Why not the place?
Look. Notice how the star is now exactly overhead. We must be very close.
It's best we stop and water the camels before we meet the king.
And refresh ourselves as well. Speaking for myself, I'm starving.
A meal fit for a king. Then we meet the king.
Yes.
They traveled a huge distance, gave gifts of extravagance. But how much did the wise men really know about the story that engulfed them and the baby they worshipped at their feet? Roy Schwartz.
Well, I think they went out not knowing where they were going. I think that's what all God's pilgrims are called to be. Not really sure, but knowing that God called and following that light, that spirit, the Holy Spirit, really, sensing the awe of God each step of the way, seeing how they were being led, not doubting. They were prepared. They were kind of like a moving platform, only the platform that they were moving on was the Spirit of God leading them.
Michael Van Lanningham.
But apparently they know enough to say that he is the king of the Jews, the Messiah, and he's worthy of worship. And so they come and they act. They also know enough about him to, of course, they're warned in a dream, to avoid reporting to Herod the Great where this child is. And so they disobey that secular order from Herod and go elsewhere so that Herod cannot come and kill the Christ child. But so it's hard to say exactly what they knew, but what they knew was enough to recognize what the identity of Jesus really was, and that that was worth actually offering him worship.
If it seems odd that God would choose unnamed wise men from an unnamed country to worship the name above all names, we shouldn't be surprised. That's the pattern of God throughout history. Roy Schwartz.
It's those kind of people that God uses. David, just the lowest of the brothers, not even considered to be among the ones that might be chosen to be called. Abraham, you know, a pagan, a nobody, living outside of town of Ur, God calls. Jacob, a swindler, but loved of God. You know, a guy who pushed around by his mom. That's who God loves. Hannah, cast off, barren. Bethlehem. I mean, Bethlehem, come on. Least of all the cities of Judah. In the shadow of Jerusalem. Nowhere. A place where you store sacrificial lambs. That's where God chooses for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to be born in a manger, in a barn, in a cave.
So what lessons can we draw from the lesser characters of Christmas? What should we take away from their story to impact ours? Dr. Charlie Dyer.
What I love about the Luke 1 narrative is the focus on these out-of-the-way characters, these less-known characters, yet he has them play such a major role. So I have Zacharias and Elizabeth. And what he goes out of the way to tell us is they're old without children. And then when Jesus is taken to the temple, we run into Hannah and Simeon, who are both old. And so Luke's paying special attention to these elderly, the ones who were wise, godly, and certainly that came with the age and walking with the Lord over a long period of time. The elderly are pointing the way to the young one and saying, he's the one, follow him.
They kept the commandments of God, and they were holy people. They were people who were fully sold out to the Lord, and I think that's why they were chosen.
Michael Van Lanningham.
What I want to propose here that we see from some of the lesser characters, the wise men, the others in the temple when Jesus was dedicated, was that God not only loves the Jewish people, but that God has also established that the Messiah for the Jewish people will be the Savior for the Gentile world as well. And so Jesus is the Savior for Gentiles as well as for Israel. He's not just the Savior of Israel or not just the Savior of Gentiles. He's the Savior of everybody who will come to him in faith.
I think what we take away from the lesser characters of Christmas is that that we're all lesser characters. In fact, God really appreciates lesser characters. The Lord is near the humble. He resists the proud. And in fact, those are the kinds of people that God looks out for and seeks.
Elizabeth Smith.
And I think then when we look at those lesser characters, you know, they may not have as much playtime up front on the front of the stage, but how important they are to support and then to bring the main emphasis of the story to life. And I think for each of us, don't forget about those people who may not have as much playtime in your life, but are certainly there to help you play out the story that God has given to each of us.
It's the lesson of God always taking the least of these to humble the proud. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. The Lord is near the humble. And so that is the message of Christmas, is humility and brokenness and God's glory coming upon those that are hopeless. And that where there is no light, all of a sudden there is light, God's light. I think that's the message of the lesser ones of Christmas.
This concludes the Moody Special, The Lesser Characters of Christmas. May you recognize the importance and the unique gifts God's given and entrusted to you to make a difference. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.